Turning your Bibles over to Romans 8, Romans 8. You're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30 as we're in these Hall of Fame verses. And just as a little bit of a disclaimer, okay, so I went through that worship service, this last service God moved. So I'm staying in the back, and God is just hitting me in his goodness. And I make it all the way to the last song, and then I just break down in tears, right? And sometimes you're like, you're feeling like, manly man, I'm not going to cry. Nope, just broke down in tears. And the little mask that we don't like wearing sometimes, right, works great as a tear wiper, right? When your eyes are sweating, right? When your eyes sweat, you can use that to wipe the tears, and it's a little more discreet. So good to be in the house of God, to hear his word, to sing his praises, and to have his spirit move in your soul and just bring you encouragement. So awesome stuff, man. You're going to be experiencing all of that, I pray, as well in this service. So here we are in this Hall of Fame series with these Hall of Fame verses. Now, why do we call them that? We call them that because these verses are so important to us. We put them on our mugs, on our pillows, screensavers, t-shirts, bracelets, bumper stickers. We want to see these verses because these verses encourage us in our day-to-day lives. So why would we do a series on these Hall of Fame verses? Well, just like what I said, we want to encourage you. We want to impact these so that you can hold on to God's promises and to glorify him as you live them out and as you hold on to them. We want to encourage you. That's why we want to come back to this series over and over again, probably over the next 2 years as we kind of have a break between longer series to come back with these Hall of Fame verses. So that's kind of the when and kind of what they are. And again, the why is why we want to encourage you. But we also want to protect you, because sometimes Christians can be guilty of using these verses outside of context and claiming a promise that God never intended for us to claim, and that could lead people to disappointment with God, and we don't want that to happen either. So we want to look at these verses, and we want to unpack them so that we're clear and we understand them, because they are for our encouragement, but we want to also understand that, listen, this is what this means, and this is not what this means. We want to know the difference between the two, right? So we want to look at these verses so that we can protect each other and we can protect you and not taking these verses out of context. Now, this third reason, and this is quite the reason, is so that we can be informed and have permission to disagree with someone and not be divisive. How about that in our society? You can actually disagree with me and I don't have to hate you. I don't have to dismiss you. I don't have to make fun of you. As a matter of fact, doggone it, I might can just learn from you. I might can see some flavor of God I haven't seen before and praise him because of the way that you think, even though it's a little bit different than the way I think. Who knows? And we'll talk more as we go about the different ways this can hit us. But listen, we want to be informed about this as we look at it and be able to talk with others and learn from them and grow from them. And hopefully they'll learn and grow from us too. And we can grow in our faith. And so we want to look at these Hall of Fame verses and learn and be encouraged and protected and to be able to talk about these verses with others. Now, in week one, we looked at the initial promise that we see here in Romans 8, chapter 28, right? That God works all things out to the good. We looked at that initial promise and we were encouraged by it. But oh my goodness, we were encouraged when we actually looked at the promise maker behind this promise. Because it's in looking at the promise maker that we understand the promise's power, its potential, its efficacy, its permanence, its realness, because the promise maker has the power to bring the promise to fruition or fulfillment. We talked about the beauty of a skyscraper, but we don't always realize the depth in which you have to dig to hold that skyscraper up. Listen, we have these promises reaching to the sky and how they're glorious. But we need the depth of the promise maker to know that we can trust that height, that building's not going to fall over, that it's going to stand the wind and stand the test of time. We need that power. Another way to look at it, and I didn't use this first service, but it's pretty cool too. Imagine an iceberg right beneath the water. You see the tip, and the tip can be massive, and it can move many things. But the real power is found beneath the water. It's found in that base of that iceberg. The real power is found in the promise maker. And to him we give glory for those promises. So we looked at that last week, and we were encouraged. But this week, we want to look at who are these promises for? Who is that promise for? That's important, because I want to claim this promise. But am I living in such a way that I can? So I want to look at who it's for. And I also want to look at the larger or the deeper picture of the promise, the more full-orbed promise. And so we're going to do that today. And so we're going to look at the key statement that we had last week. I'm going to add a little piece to it. So last week we said, The Hall of Fame verses, or this Hall of Fame verse, is the perfect pillow for our souls, right? It helps align us, right, so that we can rest in peace and so that we can move forward in our lives in alignment with God's will and word. But what's beautiful is it also comes with a guarantee. It comes with a guarantee. This promise will never fade. It'll never have an expiration date. This promise will be forever for us, and this also brings us comfort for our souls. This is also such an incredible encouragement. And so with that said, I'm going to read Romans 8, 28 through 30, then we'll pray, and we'll really jump in. Here we go. God's word. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says this, and we know, woo, we talked about last week, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let us pray. Father, such beauty is in all in Romans chapter 8. Oh God, to read it all together, we see your promise. We see your purpose. We see this glory, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just praise you because of this. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through this broken vessel, Lord God, and that we would more deeply understand the purpose and the power behind this promise and what that means to you and what that means to us, God. Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts and minds and we would be changed by what we hear and by what we understand today, God, and that we would praise you because of it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start with this. Who is this verse for? It's kind of funny. This verse, this promise is for those people. It almost sounds funny. Those people. You're one of those people. Yes, I hope to be one of those people. Notice also that it is those people who are being acted upon by God. We talked about this last week, that God was that active agent in all of this, okay? And so look again at the verse, and we're just going to kind of walk through those people and the fact that God is the acting agent. So here we go. And we know that for those people who love God, all things work together for good. For those people who are called according to his purpose. For those, again, those people whom God, again, the active agent, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those, still those people whom he, God, the active agent, predestined, he, again, also called. And those, once again, those people, that specificity here, whom he called, he also justified. And those people whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a particular people group. There is a particular people that can claim this promise and who God's going to move on their behalf and to bring it back. So those people. And who are those people? It says it right there in the very first. It is those that love God. Now, right away, there's an issue. Because love, like leadership, is incredibly hard to define. You're not going to find a single definition that everybody disagrees with, right? But like good leadership and love, you know it when you see it and you know when you're in it, right? It's hard to define, but you know it. You know it when you have good leadership and you know it when you're in love. You can't explain it. You can't define it, but you can know it. And so what I want to do here when we talk about this love, what is this loving God? What does that mean? Am I that person? Let's look at it. We're going to have a verse. Then we look at some other verses, and we're going to kind of describe what that person who loves God, what is that person doing? What's happening there? How can we know that, and how can we claim this promise? So here we go. John 14, 15 says this. If you love me, he's setting it up with a condition. If you love me, in other words, I'm about to describe what you're going to be. It's going to be fleshed out here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then your head starts to spin. Oh, okay, how many is that? Right? So this person who loves God is obedient to his commandments. Now, I want to simplify this down, and I'm going to walk you through some passages here, and we're eventually going to come out the other side with the description, okay? But just be patient and walk with me. So John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. So here's this command. What's the command? The command is to love one another as Jesus has loved. That's powerful. That's a sacrificial love. 2 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, same author is saying this, "And now I ask you, dear lady," writing to this person, "not as though I were writing to you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning with Jesus, that we love one another," okay? Here's this command, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, okay? Intertwining, drawing it together, this idea of loving others and obeying his command. But we're still worried a little bit about all these commands. Now watch this. Romans 13:10. This is Paul writing, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. Listen, if you want to be obedient to the commands of Jesus, to the commands of God, you need to love others. And if you do all of that, it's fulfilling the law. You've got all the commandments knocked out. Jesus was talking about what it means to love a neighbor, and he used the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that one? About how this man came upon another person who needed help, and so he helped him, and so he loved him. And he was the good neighbor. Jesus gives us the ultimate example in going to the cross, because John 15:13 talks about this idea that greater love has no man to this than he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. But let's really draw it down into application here, because in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a parable about how loving others is loving God and how that's fulfilling the commandments. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 25, verse 45, it says this, "Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." In other words, conversely saying this, listen, what you do to others, you do to me. If you love them, you love me. If you don't love them, you don't love me. That's a hard but powerful and clear picture of what it means to love God and to follow the commandments, is to love other people in the name of Jesus as you are loving them like Jesus. I want to try to paint the picture like this, because and bring it even more into a personal nature, okay? If I'm not present to be loved, oh heck, it's even better than when you love me. It's when you love my kids. You know what I'm talking about? Those coaches, Sunday school teachers, right? When they love your kids. When they go the extra miles for your kids, oh, the feeling that gives you. It's much better than them doing something nice for you. They did something nice for your kids, and they blessed your kids. That feeling that it gives you. There was a teacher at our gym that I went to, and she taught gymnastics for our children. And her name was Callie. And, Callie was a great young woman and all of this. I just love Callie to death. But we personally didn't have a ton of interaction. But the reason why I love Callie to death and I want the best for her life and I just want to hear of her doing good, the reason why is because Callie loved my kids. And because Callie loved my kids, I love Callie. She would take my kids sometimes, she'd ask Rachel and she would go and she would take them and get ice cream with my girls. You know, just to go get ice cream with them. Oh, man, do I love Callie, because my kids come back and they're having fun and they look at Callie and Callie's so cool and she's this older young woman and she's spending time with them. Oh, man, there's nothing Callie could do for me that's better than that by loving my kids. When we were getting ready to move here, Callie got them a special gift and they had a little party. Oh, man, there's nothing. Man, you want to talk about somebody I'm going to do something for? I'm going to do something for Callie if she needs it, because Callie loves my kids. Listen to me, when you love someone else, you are loving God's children, and it blesses God. You are loving God when you love someone else. Listen, if you want to be a person who can claim this promise, ask yourself, am I a person who is loving others? Because if you are, if you're that person who loves God, oh my goodness, you can claim this verse, because it's the love of God that's acting within you to love these other people and to love them like Jesus. And in that, you're blessing God. Listen, you want to bless God? You want to love God? Love his kids. So beyond this, and man, that can be convicting enough, right? We have an altar call right there. How are we loving others? But it also says in the same way, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purpose. It's like he's adding another condition. Those who are following in according to his purpose, those who love God and are following his purpose. And we're going to see in just a minute how this works out. So look at this verse again, okay? Because it's funny here. My wife hates it when I say this, and I do this all the time to people I'm discipling. They'll come upon a verse, and they'll say, hey, listen, this verse here, I'm a little bit confused. And I just look at them, and I go, keep reading. Because often the text kind of clarifies what's being said. And Rachel goes, that is so obnoxious. But it's true. Keep reading. So what is this purpose? What is this purpose, right? Well, verse 29 begins to tell us, okay, so those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's purpose. And now watch, here's the greater purpose. In order that, he's going to do this, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Oh, we're going to unpack that. But let me pause. Let me go slow here. First part of this purpose of being conformed to the image of the son. Paul, you want to talk about how deep this was to Paul's heart? He says, my little children, this is not condescending, this is love. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm straining for you to be conformed to Christ. I want this. I want to see that love in you and to see you loving others. And just as I imagine a lady going through labor pain, which I can't, let me just clearly say, I can't imagine that, right? I've seen it. I can imagine it. But in my imagining of it, and all of that pain, oh my goodness, when that baby is in the mama's arms and the love that's there in that special moment, it's something beautiful. And mamas can't wait for that moment when they hold their baby. And Paul says, I can't wait for that moment till I see you maturing and conforming into the image of Christ more and more each day as you love one another and bring him glory as you love God. That's part of that purpose, being conformed to the image of God as you are loving others. There could be sermons on how do we, you know, this idea of conforming to the image of God. There's a great study called The Mind of Christ that talks a lot about this. You can check that out at some times. But Christ is calling us to the highest standard of following him, loving others, being like him, being conformed to him, even obedience, even to death. Powerful truth. Man, this next part we're going to have to walk, man. For the rest of the sermons, we're going to have to walk close to each other here. So why in this purpose is he conforming us to the image of the Son? It says, so that he could be the firstborn among many brothers. Another way to say that, for the glory of God. He's conforming us to the image of Son so that his children are loved and so that he is glorified. And let me be honest, I'm totally going to rip off John Piper right here, okay? Totally going to do that. He's pretty smart. He's pretty good. But I'm going to slow down. I'm going to read you three thoughts from John Piper on this verse and how this brings glory to God, okay? So credit is given where it's due. Here we go. God appointed us to share the greatness of the Son being conformed to his image so that the Son might be exalted as the greatest among the great. Oh, that's good. So that everyone would know that Christ is the greatest. His sacrifice was the greatest. His saving was the greatest and the only. He was the only one who could save. And the only one who could save us. He is the greatest of the great. His love is the greatest love that the world has ever known. Second thing, God destined us to share Christ's glory. Oh my goodness. The excitement and the conviction. Here we go. God destined us to share Christ's glory in order that the glory of the Son might be magnified in the countless mirrors of those who are conformed to his image. How clear is the mirror of your life showing Christ? What picture of Christ is the world seeing in your life? It's important to be conformed to the image of the Son in loving and caring for others so that they can see Jesus in you. And he'll receive glory in this. How about this? God created a second born and a third born and a millionth born so that Christ might be exalted and praised and honored in the midst of a redeemed people. Oh man, you want to talk about loving people? Sharing your faith, seeing more come to Jesus? Oh, it's exponential, man. One person comes to the Lord, that's another voice. That's another voice praising God forever. And then they'll share, and you'll continue to share, and the multiplication will increase. All to the glory of God. All as people are being conformed to his image. All as others are being loved and more being brought to him every day. He is the firstborn of the church. He is our head. He's the firstborn from the dead. And he is the head of our church. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Ultimately, this is for the glory of God. Rick Warren was right so many years ago when he started off his famous book, "It Is Not About Me." Yes, I get the promises. Yes, I get to live this fulfilled life, but it is not about me. It is about the glory of God. But let me tell you something, because listen, when you say things like this, I understand there's this idea of, well, if I'm living for his glory and it's all about him, what does that mean for me? What am I receiving? Let me tell you something. You were created for the glory of God. And when you live for the glory of God, you are the most fulfilled and satisfied in him. Let me qualify this. I'm about to give you a terrible, terrible illustration. But it's something I thought of on the way here to work. I have this cute as can be little dog that is dumb as a brick, okay? But he is a cute little booger. And he's a Cavachon. He loves family. He loves playing with kids and snuggling and chasing balls and ropes and all that kind of stuff and sleeping with you and in your bed at night. And it's like, man, if he's not right where you are, he's not happy. If he's not laying right beside you, he's not happy. I mean, this is who this dog is. His life is fulfilled. Man, when I walk through the door, he's barking, he's jumping up. It's like he won't stop until I at least scratch his ear once. Right? That's who he is. That's who he is as a dog. Just imagine a scene where we're having a picnic out someplace, some park, and Murray's there, and we're playing, we're throwing the ball and chasing and all this kind of stuff. And probably we couldn't even do that because, I don't know, he'd run off. Who knows? He's kind of crazy. But anyways, just imagine that beautiful scene. Now imagine if Murray was a bird. And yeah, it's a beautiful day, and the wind would blow through his fur. Imagine somehow if he was raised by a bird, and he's looking at these kids down there and this family down there, and he's like, I'm a bird. This is my purpose. And he's chirping, but he's barking. It's weird. I know. I told you it's a bad illustration. But for some reason, he longs. I want to play with those kids. I want to be pet by those people. I see that ball. I want that ball to be thrown for some reason. Why is this? I want this. There's something in my heart that wants this. And when he recognizes, oh, I'm a dog. It's what I was made for. Then he can truly live and enjoy his life. And that is us when we're living according to God's purpose, being conformed to the image of his son, loving others. It's then when we live. It's then when we're fulfilled. It's then when we have purpose. It's then when we have joy. When we bring glory to him, far from being something to where we receive nothing. We receive everything when we bring glory to him. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And now talking about this conforming, how does it happen? How does it happen? This is going to be the place. You know, we talked about encouraging. We talked about making sure that we don't fall in error. Here comes the part where we want to talk with people that maybe disagree with us about several things. And so we're going to come down to verse 30. And this is where in this verse people can get a little upset. Verse 29 and 30, really. But we want to talk about how we're conformed to this image. We want to talk about the guarantee, all this promise. And so we want to unpack that. You guys okay? You with me? So here we go. So let's start in verse 29. Okay, I'm going to read through again, and then we're going to cover some stuff. For those who he foreknew, foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Heavy, heavy theology in these verses. And so as we look at these verses, we need to learn from this discussion. We need to be able to talk with others. There's going to be a lot of small group information in this. Make sure you're connecting with your small group. We're going to grow deeper into our own convictions through this discussion and the discussion you'll have in your small groups. And listen, this is shocking. As you pray and think about this, who knows? You might even change your mind about something. In regards to theology, I think I've changed my mind twice. And each time it took me 2 to 3 years to come to that decision. But it can happen as you read the word. And you know what? There's other people out there who didn't change their mind or changed their mind a different way, and so long as it falls within orthodoxy, I love learning from them. I love being challenged by them. And in your small groups, and even as we talk about this sermon, you're going to feel feelings of, oh, being challenged, maybe learning something, maybe hearing something you've never heard before, okay? But all of this adds up to the glory of God. I'm going to get theological for a minute, but I'm going to drop down out of the clouds after that, and I'm going to talk about the beauty of it as we realize it. Because in this verse, we're talking about this active agent of God, okay? This is from God's view. All right, so all that said, always remember God's ways are higher than our ways. Even if he told us, we couldn't fully understand it. Keep in mind, Matt Chandler says this, God is a proclaimer, not an explainer, because even if he explained it, we wouldn't understand it anyway. Salvation is so great in that. You ready? So here we go. Foreknowledge. He foreknew. What does that mean? What does that mean to have foreknowledge or to foreknow something? Well, there's three great strands of thought, the ideas that people follow here. One is Calvinism, John Calvin. And this is essentially where God gets all the glory from grace to grace and is the one who put into motion all things and saves all people. It is all the grace of God. In other words, God looked into the future that he desired and created that future and brought all people to salvation. That's a Calvinistic way to look at foreknowledge. He foreordained something. He thought it, pushed it forward into reality, and brought it all about, including our salvation. Now again, these are super short, very brief ways to talk about things, okay? And again, I want you to go look these up. Take 15 minutes, look up these guys, look at what they believe. Even Wikipedia isn't that bad on these things, okay? So just check that out. Some people are more Arminian, following Jacob Arminius. This is the idea that God looked into the future and saw those who were going to choose him in the future as he created it. And so then, by having that foreknowledge, he then elected them or predestined all things to move forward. Okay? See the difference? And one, God said, this is where my heart is. This is my love. This is where we're going. This is history. I'm the mover. I'm the action agent. I'm the active agent. I'm bringing it all about, and I'm not dependent on any action. Arminian says, God looked foreknowledge into the future and said, okay, I see who is going to choose me, dependent on man's choice, and therefore, I'm going to preordain, I'm going to elect, I'm going to move forward with future in this way, with time in this way. And then there's the Molinist view. Luis de Molina, he was a priest, and he had this idea. And boy, this one's going to bake your noodle. This is interesting. I find this fascinating. So he had the idea that God's foreknowledge, he looked at every potential reality that could exist with every potential variable. They talk about middle knowledge. I don't want to get into that. And out of all of these potential variables, he picked the one that would bring him the most glory and would see the most people saved and then move forward with time. Now, those are extremely brief overviews of these three ideas about foreknowledge, but you need to have them because you're going to conversate them in a group. And listen to me, no matter where you fall down on foreknowledge, as we keep talking about these things, all of it is to the glory of God. Because if you name Jesus as Lord and Savior, then it is God who works and moves on your behalf, whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian or a Molinist. It's all about God anyways, because he's the one who brings it about, no matter what you think about his foreknowledge. It's powerful truth. Predestination, again, not with getting into too much, but literally it means a marking out and appointing and electing, a determination beforehand. And we just talked about foreknowledge, how that works with predestination. Some people compare predestination to a baseball diamond. God marks out the chalk and we go a-running, okay? But now is when I want to start to fall down out of the clouds a little bit. We talked about God and foreknowledge and a couple of different ways to look at that. We talked about his calling, his electing, his predetermining, his moving, our running, all of these things. But I want to talk about the calling because this is when we begin to experience things. John MacArthur, who is a Calvinist, says this, the Lord's sovereign calling of believers gives still further confirmation. We were saved because God called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from eternity. Even with that definition, most people can find understanding and beauty with that as they interpret it in their person. But I want you to hear this about the effectual calling of God and how amazing he is in calling you. I'm going to read you two verses, John 6:37 and John 6:44, and be amazed at how beautiful and wonderful God is. This is Jesus talking. All that the Father gives me, talking about you, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They will come to him. You will come to him. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No matter what you believe about foreknown or foreknowledge, no matter what you believe about predestination and how all that works together, listen, there's still a wooing and a calling that God brings into your life. And when you come to Jesus, Jesus isn't going to cast you out, and it's going to be forever. And listen, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are promises. I will never lose you. I will raise you up on the last day. If God, if the Father, if he brings me to him, I'm going to take you, and I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to cast you out. It's that pillow that comes with a guarantee. No matter what you think about foreknowledge or predestination, oh, the calling of God and how we experience it is beautiful. It is beautiful. No matter which prism you look at it through. And let me talk about evangelism, okay? Let me talk about evangelism and this sovereignty of God. No matter what you believe about foreknowledge and predestination, but this sovereign act of God, this willing, this calling, this moving, how we experience it in real time. J.I. Packer says this, so far from making evangelism pointless, the sovereignty of God and grace is the one thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless. For it creates a possibility, indeed the certainty, that evangelism will be fruitful. Oh my goodness, you've got to love people. Last week we talked about comfort again. And you need to love people. Love people as you're being conformed to the image of Christ, loving them as Christ and sharing your faith in that, investing in their life and then inviting them to church and inviting them to Christ. And listen, you can do this because it's not about you. You can't mess it up. God is going to move and he's going to bring them. Those who have been the elect, going to bring them to salvation no matter what you do. You just need to be obedient and love them. And listen, the most loving thing that you can do for them is to share your faith in Jesus Christ and how they can know them or know him too. Do you see how that works? It's incredible. And then it says that he justifies. Oh, holy smokes. That he justifies us. So justification, in the way in which Paul talks about it, is God's act of remitting the sins of guilty men and accounting them righteous freely by his grace through faith in Christ on the ground, not of their own works, but of the representative law-keeping and redemptive bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. It's kind of like you turn in a paper and you get a zero. And it's not just that the teacher erases the zero, that you don't get the zero or you have a zero, but she also gives you the work of another student who made an A. You're not just left with a negative, you're left with an A, or even a more apt description. Let's say you have student loans. Can I get an amen on this one? It's not that just you owe $100,000, okay? And God comes along and forgives all your debt. But then on top of that, he gives you a million. You hear me? You're in debt $100,000. He erases the debt, clears the sin, and then gives you a million. He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's not just taking your bad away, but he's giving you all the good of Christ in justification. How about that for an amen? You are justified when God looks at you. He doesn't see your sin. In fact, he sees the righteousness of his son after he has wooed you and called you and justified you. Ah, it's with a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. And then it says that he was going to glorify, or he's glorified them, those that he's acted upon. Wayne Grudem says this, glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection body like his own. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 43 says this: "So it is with the resurrection of the dead, that what is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power." And I want you to notice that all of these things, all the tenses that he's talking about here, are in past tense. Most commentators believe that he's talking about it, writing about it in this way, because God sees it is already done. It is guaranteed. You can lean on this. You can love this verse that, listen, God is going to work all things out to the good for those who love him. And if you're loving him, you're loving others. And as you're loving others, you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And as you're being conformed to the image of Christ, you're bringing glory to God as you follow out his purpose. Again, being conformed to the image of the Son. And we know that all of this is guaranteed, that salvation is forever. This process is forever because God is looking on it as it is already done. He knew you one way or another before time began. He called you, he wooed you, then he justified you. And he will glorify you with a guarantee. This is indeed a Hall of Fame verse. And the beauty, the real depth of this verse, it's not that we just get good things, we get great things, because here's the idea. The biggest, the deepest meaning of this verse is the act of salvation for the glory of God and for our good, for our fulfillment. It's not about us. Man, if you look at Romans 8:18, another glorious verse, and compare everything that I've said, listen to this. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Oh, that kind of seals it, doesn't it? Oh, this promise isn't just that you're going to have good things that are going to work out to the good, just temporarily, but that ultimately in salvation, you will become like Christ, even glorified. How powerful is that truth? What is the greatest good that God is working out? It's the act of salvation for the glory of God forever. What have we learned? Beyond, we can trust God to bring good out of these verses. Week one, we learned that we can comfort others because God is going to work everything out to the good. And this week, we learned that this promise, this good, this ultimate good of salvation is forever. And we can share our faith with others because we know it's not up to us, but it's up to God, and he will hold them forever, and they will be those who respond and who are saved. And so as I close today, you may be one that God has been calling for a while. And today, you can't resist him. Or maybe we're going to begin to sing in just a minute. You're going to sing the words of the song, and you just can't resist him anymore. And Tammy and I will be in the back, and we'd love to pray with you and talk with you about how you can come to know this God, how this God wants to come to know you. What's the next steps in that relationship? And for others, I'm going to pray here as I close. As I pray that you think about one nugget. Maybe it's being justified. Maybe it's the calling of God on your life. And as I pray, I want you to think about that. And then when I'm done, I want you to stand and thank God, glorify God, and just one of those promises he's given to you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these incredible promises. Oh, Lord, there are too many to count. God, we could have preached sermons infinity, Father, based on all of these truths. But Lord, I pray there's one nugget, one truth, one impression of the heart that you've given to people today by which they will praise you with all of their heart. And Lord, should there be one out there, Father God, who doesn't know you, but they feel that burning on their heart that they want to know you, let them have the courage to come and see us in the back, to pray with us, and to know that Savior that can give them purpose. Jesus, we praise you for what's found in this word, for what you've told us today.